Thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. My dear brother, I want you to know that Sister Zimmerman and I feel highly honored to be able to be here in this meeting tonight. I want to make sure this is on. Am I coming through okay? Very good. It's a great joy to be here. I commend you for the wonderful spirit of this meeting. I travel a great deal, as you know. We've had the privilege over these last 32 years, longer than that, really, visiting every part of our fellowship. And one of the things that has been somewhat disappointing to me has been the fact that amid all of our growth and development and multiplicity of activities, there has come a tendency in some sections to neglect meetings like this. I come, as you know, from the old school, and I feel at home in the new school. It's wonderful, you know, to keep relevant as time goes on. But one of the strong points of edification and one of the strong demonstrations of unity is exemplified by the sectional fellowship meeting. And this took me back over many years. And I thought, this is just the way I believe that God is pleased to see the churches of a given area interrelate one with another. And just to have the privilege of sitting in and being a part of the fellowship is a tremendous uplift and blessing to my heart. We thank God for each of you, for the churches that are here represented, and for the outreach that has been so highlighted in the different activities that's been announced that transpire as a part of the sectional activity. I just pray that God will continue to keep you very closely knit together in your relationships together. I believe it's pleasing to the Lord. I believe that God gets glory from it. Matter of fact, the psalmist said how good and how pleasant it is for brethren, and that's generic, that's not just men. Brethren are inclusive. How beautiful it is for the saints of God to dwell together in unity. It is like the anointing oil that starts at the head of the garment and flows down to the hems of the garments. And then in the last verse it says, there, in that place of unity, in that place of fellowship, there the Lord commandeth his blessing. And I feel that we're right in the place where God has commanded his blessing tonight. And I'm so pleased that we can be with you. I felt on my heart, since we are in the first month, the early part of the first month of this new year, that I would like to think with you for a little while tonight about spiritual projections for 1989. Now, to set ourselves in position, you know that we as a movement, as a fellowship, have announced that the decade of the 90s will be known as the decade of harvest. And the goals and the objectives that we have espoused, which we have set before us, are not by any stretch of imagination trivial or unimportant. They are of the essence of God's will that we redeem this coming decade, should Jesus tarry, and see what I believe without question will be the greatest harvest that this movement has ever known. And in order that we will be in a position to be the people that God wants us to be, and to be the kind of instrument that God can use, I believe that we need to look squarely in the face some of our basic obligations that we have before God. I think, to begin with, it's important that we profile ourselves in light of today's needs, and that we prepare for the opportunities that I feel God is opening to us. As a scripture reading tonight, I would like for you to turn to the second epistle of Peter. I would like to read from chapter 3, 2 Peter. Chapter 3, and I'm going to read beginning with verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that we may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. We have given to us in clear instruction the fact that in light of the closing events of this dispensation, prior to the return of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we were expected to be a certain kind of people.
And may I say, without dwelling at length on this part, that I believe that God is looking for our utmost, for His highest. God is not satisfied with our mediocrity. God is not satisfied that we should be less than all that He has patterned for us, that we might be the kind of a person that is characterized with holy conversation. And that word conversation is far more comprehensive than just talking one with another. This word conversation implies the entire holy lifestyle that God is looking for us to have, and that our lives will reflect godliness. Godliness means God-likeness. We are not to compare ourselves one with another. We are not to measure ourselves by that which we see in someone else. Our pattern is God Himself. And anything short of our emulating the likeness of our Heavenly Father, who hath called us to be His sons, is not good enough for days such as we are living in, seeing that we are hastening to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall be melted with fervent heat. Nevertheless, according to His promise, we are to look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing ye look for such things, be diligent. This is no time for us to lessen our efforts for God. These are days that call forth to the depths of our being that we be diligent, that we be faithful, that we be found measuring up to the measurements that God has set out for us. We need to understand that God always works through people. This is one of the great imponderables of God's plan. God being the great Creator God, God being the all-sufficient God, God being able to do all things, He has deigned that He would channel His work through human instrumentality. At first consideration, this in and of itself is an awesome realization. Friend, we are not here for frivolous endeavor. We are here as an instrumentality that God wants to use in the accomplishing of His sacred purpose. God does not bypass human instrumentality. And we need to further understand that because He has included us does not mean that God has limited Himself to our frailties and to our limitations. God works through us. He does not bypass us, but He is omnipotent. And he deigns to work in and through human instrumentality his wonders to perform. Oh, we're not worthy, of course we're not. But God has arranged it that way. And God has given us this blessed, wonderful honor and opportunity to be used of God. How could we have perceived with our founding fathers in 1914 that with such a small beginning, God could have begun such a worldwide, world-impacting movement? But it was that God was in that coming together of those 322 people. And as they met, God called them to found a movement which would significantly impact the world for Christ. We are on the brink of our 75th anniversary. We will gather in Indianapolis, Indiana, in late August of 1989, and there we will celebrate our 75th anniversary. Who could have dreamed, who would have dared have imagined that from such a small beginning, in such a somewhat out of the way location, could a movement have been founded that was destined to be the beginning of an instrument in the hands of God that was to impact our world with the gospel, so that as we meet here in this fellowship meeting tonight, there are over 16.5 million Assemblies of God constituents around the world. I do not say this with any sense of braggadocio. I do not say this with any sense of human glory. I say it to the glory and the honor of God. It was the doings of the Lord, and they have become precious in our sight. And the world has seen to the ends of the world a manifestation of that glorious outreach of God's love and manifestation of God's power that has reached men and women in every part of the world. Thank God. Every work of God which bears fruit has a seed time. Sometimes we forget that if we're to have a harvest, we have to do some sowing of seed. When what God is doing is hid in the seed sowing time, from the view of the world to see. But friends, the seed that was sown in 1914, the seed that has been sown in subsequent decades, all of the seed that has been cast upon the water, Jesus said, cast your bread upon the water, for it will not return unto you void. Friends, we need to take heart tonight. We need, in our spiritual projections for this year, to say, oh God, help me not only to be a faithful reaper, but help me to be a channel through which you, if you tarry, can sow through my life and through my efforts seeds that will bear a harvest in another generation if Jesus tarries. Oh, you say, are you saying Jesus is not coming for another generation? Of course I didn't say that. Jesus could well come before the dawning of another day. And he certainly could come before another new year. But friends, we have been commanded to occupy till he comes. And we cannot afford just to lay back and take our ease. We need to be diligent. As Peter has said, we need to be hang in there and be dependable and be counted upon. It is most essential that we realize that God's principles do not change. Fruit which will be born, the Lord willing, in the next generation of the assemblies of God is present in the seed time that is being sown today. And I don't know how you feel about it, but I want to keep the cycle of the purposes of God active. I do not, by inadvertent, lackadaisical, lethargetic attitude or approach to the work of God, want to back away when I ought to be there, making myself available and allowing God to work through me as a channel to do of his will and of his good pleasure, so that his purposes not only can be worked out for this year, but in the years to come till Jesus comes. Most essential that we be sensitive to discern the seed needs and the trends that determine the fruit that we're expected to bear. That means that we've got to be people with vision. That means we cannot live wholly in the past. We need the past. We need to learn from the past. And we need to thank God for everything that our heritage has given us. But friend, we cannot forever look back, nor can we comfortably settle down in our present. We've got to have a vision that penetrates the future. And we've got to allow God, who does know what the trends demand and what the future needs demand, he needs to be able to sensitize us so that we can be that instrument that God can use to sow the kind of seed today that will share the harvest tomorrow that God wants to share. It's most essential that we see this. God's hand of approbation and blessing upon us individually and corporately is directly related to our commitment to Christ. We are not called to worship at the throne of a church. We are not to worship at the throne of an organization. We are not to worship at the throne of an earthly edifice. We are not to worship in the halo and glow of any ministry, however outstanding it may be. God is a jealous God. He demands that we give him our top attention and priority. Our priority must not attach itself to anything that is a means to an end. The church, the organization, the building, the ministry, these are all means to an end, not an end in themselves. And we make great mistakes when we inadvertently allow what God, in his planning and his economy, do we allow that thing that God has given to us as a means to an end to accomplish his purpose to become an end, and we miss the objective that God had in mind when He gave us that mean to begin with. Our priority must be to exalt Christ. It must be to worship Christ. It must be to serve Christ. Paul said it so straightforwardly. He said, God has made it so that in all things He, the risen Lord, the head of the church, He might have the preeminence. God does not share His glory with another. I appreciate the means that God accomplishes His ends, but I cannot allow myself to become so enamored and so wrapped up with some of these means that I lose my single vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, through the Holy Spirit, will build the church. And I want you to know that the church that Christ, through the power of the Holy Ghost, is building, its first priority is the Lord Jesus Christ. Its first obedience is unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Its first love is unto Christ. We cannot have double vision. We need to have an eye single to see Him and to see His glory. And we need, my friend, to see that our attachment is solely at the level of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We must maintain an unshakable commitment and undivided loyalty to Jesus. Friend, do not allow your vision to falter. Keep your vision clear. Keep your vision fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. God places great importance upon leadership. And Satan has leveled a deliberate attack upon the homes of America. He has targeted a special assault upon those of ministers. Through prevailing prayer, I believe God is going to turn back the assault of the attack of the devil. And let me tell you, there's no other answer. We are in spiritual warfare, and we have an enemy. He is not represented by flesh and blood, but He is principality and powers, the rulers of darkness in high places. And friend, the warfare weapons with which we are to engage in battle, they are not carnal, but they are mighty through the Spirit to the tearing down of the strongholds of the wicked. And I want you to know that there is no question as to the outcome of the struggle that's on. Let us not make the mistake, however, of trying to combat the powers of darkness and the powers of wickedness and the assault of Satan, who is a destroyer. Let's not make the mistake of feeling that we can outfox the devil. There's only one way that we can come against the devil, and that's through the power of prayer. And friends, one of the great spiritual projections that I ask you to take to yourself is a spiritual exercise of prayer. We must rebuild, my friend, the altars of the Lord. We need to begin by rebuilding the family altar. There is no substitute for a family altar where God's word is read, where prayer is shared, and where the Lord is honored. We need the rebuilding of that family altar. And friend, we need the rebuilding of the altar of the church. One of the things that ought to be and must be a hallmark of a genuinely Pentecostal church is a warm altar. Whenever we lose that warm altar, we are taking one other important potential for spiritual victory away from the worshipers who come to that church. We need good preaching. We need good singing. We need all of these things. But friend, there they all must bend themselves to the end of getting people to a place where they have a one-to-one confrontation with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church altar needs to be rebuilt, and it needs to be kept red hot. We need the fervency of the manifestation of the Spirit of God in our churches. Yes, we do. These, my friend, the rebuilt altars will serve as bulwarks against the tide of the enemy. I call upon my dear pastors. Pastors, be persons of prayer. Prayer is not the buying of favor. Prayer is accessing ourselves at the mercy where we may bear ourselves before God, where we can have communion with Him. We need to have and teach and encourage our churches to pray. While God is going to do great things in 1989, His emphasis is not going to be on doing. His emphasis is going to be on being. No amount of doing can compensate for any lack of being. And we need to be very careful that we don't get so caught up in the hubbub of activity that we think because we're busy, because we don't have time to do this or time to do that, that we're necessarily hitting the bullseye for God. God is interested, of course, in what you do, but God's primary interest is in what kind of a person are you. He wants your emphasis on being. And if you are the kind of a person you ought to be, you can then with effectiveness do the things that God wants you to do. We cannot get by with being a tinkling brass and a tinkling cymbal. We've got to have that character. We've got to have that holiness of heart. We've got to have the holiness of spirit. We've got to have the holiness of lifestyle. If ever the church leadership needs to exemplify integrity, it's today. There is no place for us to cut corners in our presentation to God. Let no damage be done to the work through some inadvertent lack in our own lives. We, my friend, need to be people of truth. And truth is the same wherever you put it. We've got too many people that what the world has come to know as situational ethics. These things have rubbed off in too many places, even in the Lord's world. By situational ethics, we simply mean that we can modify our behavior dependent upon what the circumstances are in which we find ourselves. And it could be, in a given set of circumstances, a thing wouldn't be as wrong as it would be in a different set of circumstances. That is a lie from hell. There is no white lie. A lie is a lie. And we need to be people of veracity. We need to be people of truth. The Romans had a little clause they put in their contract when they engaged a sculptor to make a sculpture. And the words were Latin, sine sera. Those two Latin words mean without wax. And they were very significant because blemishes, faults in the sculpture could be filled in expertly with wax. And the average eye could not see it. But you put that piece of sculpture out where the sun beat on it and the weather would beat on it, that wax would have a way of cracking and falling out. And you know, God is looking for people that don't need wax to cover up flaws. He wants us to be the people that He can be proud of, that He can be pleased with. The Lord is looking for that kind of genuineness in our lives. The Holy Spirit is directing us to have a larger vision, being sensitive to the demographic changes here in the United States, ready to embrace the exploding opportunities that are ours around the world. God wants us to have a vision to see the needs of every culture, of every race, of every nationality. And I would like for you to understand that as a revival movement, the assemblies of God must stay continually open to revival. We must resist any tendency to formalize or routinize the Spirit. That is to say, we don't want the manifestations of the Holy Spirit to become old hat and commonplace. We want there ever to be a freshness and a spontaneity so that as God comes forth in the enhancing edification of the spiritual gifts, they can be of a genuine nature. You know, there's nothing much deader than Pentecostal ritual. And I'm saying this to a Pentecostal crowd. We need to keep alive in the Spirit. We need always to offer ourselves in fresh humility and obedience. We need to guard against vain pride in our acceptance. Thank God for the broadening acceptance we have. We need to take heed that we do not take vain pride in our accomplishments. nor do we take pride in our gain. We need to understand whatever God does through us is for His glory and for His glory alone. He wants us to continue in that humble, obedient attitude. We need to maintain the freshness of the touch of God upon our hearts and lives. I say to you tonight, we need to be, as a New Testament church, as reflected in Mark chapter 16, verse 20, and it says, they went out and preached everywhere. That was the effort they put forth. Mark 16, 20. They went out and preached everywhere. And what happened? The Lord working with them. Isn't that remarkable? The omnipotent God worked with them. And what did He do? He confirmed His word with signs following. And I want you to know, my friend, God's pattern and plan for the church in 1989 is no different than it was in AD 33. God has a work that lies before us. And I beg of you tonight, be the kind of a person. What kind of a person does God want you to be in all holy lifestyle, in godliness, in diligence, and in peace? These are the things that we read in 2 Peter, in the scripture we read tonight. We tonight stand on the threshold of one of the greatest opportunities that the Church of Jesus Christ has ever known. And I'm just not repeating idle words. I want you to know my words are weighed and they are measured. God is doing in the world tonight a work that is far greater than any work that's happened at any other period of history. Would to God that we would be seized with the same zeal that the first century church was seized with. It is recorded that first century church reached the then known world with the gospel. And isn't it remarkable? They did it without jet travel. They did it without television. They did it without radio. They did it without any of the mass communications that we have today. Oh, you say they didn't have as much known territory to cover. That's true. But friends, they had a Herculean job to reach the world as it was known in that time, taking it to the whole world in a generation. Friend, I feel that this is a generation that God has given a unique opportunity. He's given us many means to assist us. Thank God for mass transit. Thank God for mass communication. I'm not putting these things down. Thank God for all the aids and assistance we have. But friend, let us not fumble the ball. Let's be the people that God wants us to be. Dear Heavenly Father, our hearts are deeply moved tonight as we sense the gargantuan task that you've given us to do. And Lord, as we have been reminded tonight, you work through people. You don't bypass people. You don't limit yourself to human ability, but you take yielded, committed human instrumentality and overlay it with your power, with your omnipotence, with your grace, and with your love. And you make that means effective. Oh God, we want you to take us. Take all that there is of us. Our time, our talent, our treasury. Oh God, we want to put it all into your capable hands. We want to be the people that you would have us to be. Help us that we may be established in the ways of holiness and purity, integrity and sincerity. Help us, O God, that we may not in any wise fall short of the high calling with which you called us. Bless us as a people. We need you tonight. God, I need you. I cry out that you'll come upon my life and help me this year that I may be the man, the instrument that you want me to be. God, help us that we will profile those things which will exemplify our wonderful Lord. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Where he leads me, I will follow. I will follow. Follow all the way where he leads me, I will follow where he leads me. I will follow where he leads me. I will follow. I'll go with him, with him. Would you lift it up to a little higher key and let us stand together and let's raise our hands in yielded commitment to him and mean from our heart, where you lead me, I will follow. God is looking for obedience tonight. He's looking for a commitment. And let's make that obedient commitment to him as we sing it again. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I'll go with him all. And don't forget, He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Brother Zimmerman. Glory to God.